So we open our Bibles to the first epistle to the Corinthians for a verse by way of introduction tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I read this verse tonight as an introduction to the subject I'd like to look at, because I believe that it sets before us the two kinds of people that there are in this world tonight as God sees them. You and I might look on people and see very many class distinctions, rich and poor, wise and foolish, and so on. But God looks upon men in either one or the other or two categories that we have in this verse. And we have the cross that stands between the two of them, the cross of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one whom we desire to present to you tonight. It says here, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I see here, on one side of the cross, them that perish. And on the other side of the cross, I see us which are saved. And every one of us in this audience tonight are in one or the other of these two classes or categories. You're either tonight, friend, in your soul before God, in one of the other or the other of these two places. You're either among those who are among them that are perishing, or among those who are believers and are saved. And if there is someone here tonight, indeed, who does not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, our heart's desire and the purpose of this meeting is to announce the glad tidings of God's love and grace in the gospel, to tell out the news of His salvation, that you too might come to know the Lord as your Savior, that you might pass from one side of the cross to the other, so to speak, from among those who are perishing to among those who are saved. The subject I'd like to look at tonight is very simple, and that is a few things that we all need to remember. A few things that we need to remember. Let's turn over, first of all, to the Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, or rather the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes, and verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow, or as the margin reads, discontent from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Here we have the first point I'd like to make tonight, and that is to remember now thy Creator. And it says, in the days of thy youth. You might ask the question, why should we remember our Creator? Why is it so important? Well, friends, it's very simple. It's because you and I, each one of us, are going to someday give an account to Him as to ourselves. In Romans 14, it says, so then every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. That means you, friend, and that means me. And we have here in the context of these verses that I have read to you tonight, a young man. And supposing the young man to be out to get all he can from life, living according to the ways of his heart and after the sight of his eyes. But the warning in the verse here is that someday God is going to require an account of that person's life. And it's no different for you and I here tonight, friends. God requires an account from your life and mine. Here we find it says, walk in the ways of thine heart. And there are many people in this world tonight that are doing just that, walking according to the ways of their heart, living according to their own way and wants. But the Bible tells us there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. You might be living your life fast and loose, as they say, out to just have a good time in this world. But may you remember, friends, thy Creator in the days of thy youth. There are so many people in this world that bring sorrow to my heart just to think of it, searching for purpose and meaning in their lives, and yet they find nothing but discontent and sorrow. There are so many people that are wasting the years away, perhaps doing things that they think are helpful, interesting, but most are just living according to the pleasures of sin that are for a season. I was reading just recently at the breakfast table a little note about a man that decided to devote his whole life to the pursuit of looking into the, I think it was something like 50 elements in the skin of the Bartlett pear. What in the world would he be interested in devoting all that time, his life, to the pursuit of such a thing? And yet there are thousands of people that are devoting their lives to sports, music, and whatever. But friends, remember this. For all these things, God shall bring thee into judgment. There's a day of reckoning, friends. And we would warn you tonight that you need to remember now your Creator. And notice that verse, it says, remember now. You may say, well, I'm a young person like this young man, and I don't think I need to get so concerned about these things. After all, I'm young yet. But the Bible says, remember now the day thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And the reason for it, friends, is because we're not to boast of tomorrow, for we know not what tomorrow may bring forth, as the Bible tells us. You don't know what's going to happen to you in your life tomorrow, much less tonight. You could pass from time into eternity before you leave this building tonight. And where will it be with your soul? The Bible tells us that man is appointed unto death, and after this, the judgment. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Look also at that 10th verse in the 11th chapter. It says, therefore, remove sorrow or discontent from thy heart. I believe that this 10th verse, discontent, I'm thinking of particularly, is really the result that comes from living our lives according to our own hearts and our own wills and our own ways. When we live that way, the only thing we run into is discontent, unhappiness, and unrest. And surely there are many people in this world that are unhappy, and they're trying one pleasure after another, just like Lot. And back in the book of Genesis, it says that he lived in the cities of the plain. It doesn't say he lived in one city of the plain, but he lived in the cities of the plain where the city of Sodom was. I get from that he tried one city, and he wasn't content there, so he moved along and moved into another city. But he wasn't long, and he moved to another city and another city until finally he lived in the city of Sodom itself. And I believe that brings before us a picture of the discontentment that there is in living our lives after our own interests and without reference to God. But friends, we're here to tell you that God is interested in your blessing. God loves you. It says in Romans chapter 5 that God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it is. God is interested in your blessing tonight. He has had His eye upon you throughout your whole life. And as Job says, He has counted every step of my life. That's true of your life too, friends. He knows where you were last night. Yes, He does. And He's looked upon you with love and with concern. But friends, there is a question that you need to answer in your life. And that brings us to the second point. Shall we turn over to Psalm 38? And we'll read the inspired heading. Psalm 38, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head, and as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. This psalm describes the feelings, the sentiments, the thoughts of one whose sin has been brought to remembrance by the power of God. This I would like to speak of as the remembrance of our sins. Notice it says, bring to remembrance. And I believe the reason for it is because we don't like to think of our sins. We put them out of our minds naturally. But God would have us to face the question of our sins because He wants to remove our sins and to save us, to forgive us our sins, and to bring blessing into our lives. But it begins with the conscious knowledge that we have sinned before God and in His sight. And so it says to bring to remembrance. And maybe you don't think about your life of sins. Maybe you don't think about what you've done before God. But I want to tell you, friend, God has His ways of bringing your sins onto your conscience. It says in this psalm that God uses the arrows of conviction. Thine arrows stick fast in me. And sure it is tonight, friends, that God would delight to launch the arrow of conviction into your heart and soul. That it might strike your conscience tonight that you realize that you have to do with a God that is holy. It is righteous, but is also loving and gracious. And so, friends, tonight, the arrow of conviction would be launched in your heart and conscience. And it makes you to realize that you have to do with a God who hates sin, but loves sinners. Now you might say, I don't think about my sins. That doesn't bring me to remembrance anything in my life. But friends, I would say that's a very sorry thing to be, a very sorry condition to be in. It reminds me of this blacksmith a number of years ago who had a dog that slept there by his table where he worked the anvil as he would heat that metal to temperatures and pound away with his hammer, tink, 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 sparks going everywhere. The dog was fast asleep. And a visitor came into the blacksmith shop, and he said to him, this is an amazing thing. There's this dog sleeping right here next to all this noise and the sparks flying everywhere. And the blacksmith said, oh, it wasn't like that all the time. When I first got him, why, he was scared to even come into the room. He stood outside the door and peered his nose in and jumped back every time he saw the sparks. But bit by bit, what happened was that he got used to the sparks flying and the noise and so on, until finally he just sleeps here as I go about my work. And you know, friends, I just think of that with so many people in this world. They learn how to deal with the conscience. They try to put it out of their minds. They try to put out the question of having to do with God out of their hearts and their minds. And they try to go on. And what happens, friends, over a period of time, is the conscience gets hardened. But the conscience is God's watchdog. And God knows how to arouse the conscience through the light of the Word of God. And would to God tonight, friends, that the arrow of conviction would be launched into your very heart, and that you would have your conscience awakened in the sight of God. And you might realize, first of all, friends, that you have indeed sinned before God. And more than that, that you have to do with Him about the question of your sins. You know, the Bible tells us that all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Yes, He sees everything that you've done. But you know, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, whose sins are washed away in the precious blood of Christ, the Savior whom we desire to present, can say, "What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them all and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none." Yes, it is, friends, indeed. Forgiveness of sins God is offering tonight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me quote the scripture. It's Acts 13. "Be therefore known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And all that believe are justified from all things from which the law of Moses could not justify you." And so God has a way of removing sins. But you know, friends, you'll never listen to the message of God's grace and removal of sins until you realize that you are a sinner. And that's why we're dwelling on this point here tonight. And so it says, "Thy arrows stick fast in me. Thy hand presseth sore upon me." Oh, maybe it be tonight that you'll feel the hand of God on your soul. And then it says, "There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger." Sometimes people think that God is angry with them when they have a bad conscience. But no, friends, it's the love of God that would go so far as to lay upon your conscience the question of your sins. And you have to face that, friends. You're going to face it someday. If you don't face it here in this world before a Savior that can wash the guilt of your sins away, you're going to face it someday when you meet Him, when you pass out of this world. And God has made a great provision at a great cost. We're going to talk about in a minute here as to how your sins may be washed away. And then the latter part of that third verse says, "Neither is there any rest." Oh, yes. Here's another result of the arrow of conviction finding its mark in the heart. And that is, there's no rest. No rest. And then it says, "My burden is too heavy for me." Maybe there's someone here tonight that is burdened. You're carrying about a burden of guilt because you know that you have to do with a God that is holy. Well, the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so if you have no rest, friends, tonight there is a Savior on high who can give you rest. But you will not get it until you come to Him. He said, "Come unto me." He didn't say, "Come and join a church." He didn't say, "Come to a priest." He said, "Come to me." And if you're going to get rest for your sins, friends, you need to come to Jesus Christ, the Lord. You need to have a personal contact with the One who loves your soul, who has died to save you. And you need to come in faith and believe that His blood has washed your sins away. Well, here's another result that the arrow of conviction produces. Not only no rest, but down in verse 17 and 18 of this psalm, we don't have time to look at every verse. It tells us that I am ready to halt, for my sorrow is continually before me. And I will declare mine iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. I see here another effect of the arrow of conviction finding its mark in an awakened soul. And that is that there is repentance, sorrow for sin. Now, friends, none of these things that we've spoken of here in this chapter, conviction, realizing we have to do with God, having no rest, repentance now as we speak here in this 18th verse, means salvation. But these things are necessary as God would seek to awaken your soul to create a need that you may realize that you need help. And friends, you do need help, for the Bible tells us that you need to prepare to meet thy God. I see two things in that verse. I see the fact and the certainty that you and I and every other person in this world are going to someday meet God. But more than that, I see the necessity of being prepared. How about it with you tonight? Are you prepared to meet the God who loves you and knows all about you? Well, the brethren have announced here in this auditorium, this room, the gospel to be preached, that you might be prepared through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I see here sorrow for sin and repentance. And then drop down to that 22nd verse. I see here, "Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. A turning from self and calling upon the Lord and looking to Him." And you know, friends, that's where you can get rest to the burden of your sins. Not by looking to any preacher or any popular religion, but to the Lord Himself. And our responsibility and privilege here tonight is to point you to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at another point now. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 19, "And he took bread," that's the Lord Jesus, the one whom we are desiring to present to you tonight, friends. "He took bread and he gave thanks," and he broke it, "and gave to them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. This do in remembrance of me." Notice, remembrance of me. "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Turn over to chapter 23, verse 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Verse 44, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil in the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." The Lord Jesus said, "Remember me." I'm not going to speak of it now in the context of the Lord's Supper, but I'm going to make this point here that the Lord Jesus would have us to remember Him, to remember what it cost that sins might be put away. And that's why I read those verses in chapter 23 where we have the account of the cross of Christ, the death of Christ. For friends, whether you understand this or not, or realize this or not, it's at the cross of Christ, at the cross of Calvary, that God took up the whole question of sin and settled it once and for all and forever in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is here that God settled that question. We find that the Lord Jesus paid a great price to put sin away. And if we were to read the intervening chapters in the Gospel of Luke that leads up to the cross, we would find that the Lord Jesus, as the humble, dependent man looking up to his Father, sent into this world on a mission. He was sent into this world not to show men how to live, though he did. He was sent into this world for one purpose, and that was to glorify God over the question of sin. To go to the cross of Calvary and there become the sin bearer. And so we read here in this 23rd chapter that the Lord Jesus went to the cross to settle the question of sin. God would have us to think about this and to realize that it was a great price that was paid there. And it was at the cross that God took all the sins of all who would believe and placed them on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then called the sun to refuse to shine upon its creator. And there, the holy judgment of God swept over his soul, and stroke after stroke of divine judgment fell upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, in the darkness of those hours upon the cross, sin was meted out, and the Savior Jesus died. And he died for me, friends. And he died for you. If you'll have him as your Savior tonight and believe that he died to put your sins away, God will grant you the forgiveness of sins. But isn't it lovely to see how that the Lord Jesus prayed that prayer? At the very moment when the hatred of man was heaped against him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here they were rejecting the very one who had come to settle this question once and for all before God, and for their blessing, and for your blessing, And they were crying out for his blood. Away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him, crucify him. And here we hear these words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I would say to you, friends, tonight, if there's anybody in this audience who is saying, I don't want him. I have no need for a Savior. Friend, I'd tell you, you don't know what you're doing either. For you are rejecting the only one that can save your soul. And someday you are going to meet him face to face, but not as a Savior then, as the Bible tells us, a judge. Well, in those hours of darkness, the whole question of sin was settled. But you know, friends, the question of your sins and the question... you're still not saved. And I would urge you tonight to listen to the voice of God speaking. For as we speak to you tonight, the voice of the one who loves you is speaking to you. And it's not my finger here, friends, that points at you and tells you that you need to get right with God. But it's the one who loves your soul and has sent his Son into this world that you might be saved. The Lord Jesus loves you, friends, but hates your sins. And he would call you tonight to come to him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, to believe that a man named Jesus Christ died on a cross about 2,000 years ago is world history. You can read about that in a encyclopedia. But to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and took your place before the holy judgment of God, that your sins might be put away, is salvation. Which is it with you, friend? Is what we've been speaking about tonight just world history? Or is it saving faith? And unto you which believe, he is precious. You know, there are three proofs in the Bible. There's probably more, but three at least that come to mind that show us very clearly whether a person is truly saved. The first is obedience to God. Second, love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, a love and a desire to be with other Christians. And you know, friends, as I look at your faces here tonight, I know there's many of you here that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but I don't know all of you. But God does. He knows whether you're saved. He knows whether your belief is real. But your life will show sooner or later whether you truly have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Obedience to God, love for the Lord Jesus, and a desire to be with His people. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for another point. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Perhaps we'll read verse 7 as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. Here we have another point. Not only remember the Savior who died, but remember, friends, that He's not on the cross tonight. He has been raised from the dead and is on high in the glory. A popular, famous archaeologist was digging around the city of Jerusalem a few years ago, and he came across something as he uncovered the dirt. He came across a man's hand. And in the man's hand, it was evidence that this person was a person who had died through crucifixion. And in his excitement, he said, come on, let's keep digging. Maybe we'll find the body of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh no, friends. The Lord Jesus died and was buried. But on the third day, He was raised. And this verse here tells us that remember, Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from among the dead. Yes, friends, He's no longer in the grave, no longer on the cross. He's on high in the glory. He's alive. And that makes the difference between Christianity and every other religion that's in this world. For they're founded on dead men. You can go and make a trip to where the body of Muhammad lies. And they can show you the grave, the tomb. And with Buddha. But these men are dead. But Christianity has this distinction, that the Savior Jesus Christ is alive in glory. And back in, and I believe it was the city of Toronto, Ontario, that a school teacher asked a number of young people to write an essay, as you all can remember going to school, and many of you who are in school, this is very often the case. And the subject of the essay was to be the greatest man that is alive today. One young fellow wrote about Michael Jackson. Another young fellow wrote about Michael Jordan. Another fellow wrote about the president and so on. But one young fellow wrote, "The greatest man that's alive today is Jesus Christ." Yes, indeed, my friend, the Lord Jesus is alive and at the right hand of God tonight as the object of faith. And I would point you to Him as the one with whom you have to do for salvation. And if you'll call upon Him tonight, you can pass from death unto life. It says in the Scriptures, Romans 10 it is, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Turn over to Psalm 145 for a lovely verse or two. Psalm 145 and verse 18 and 19. "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. And He will also hear their cry and will save them." Isn't that a lovely verse? Yes, friend, the Lord is near to you tonight. And if you'll just call upon Him for your soul's salvation, He will hear you. And He'll fulfill your desire. He'll wash your sins away. And He'll save your soul. And you can leave this room tonight with the joy of forgiveness, with the knowledge that you're on your way to heaven, that you've passed from death unto life, from one side of the cross to the other, from among those who are ready to perish and are perishing, to among those that believe. Yes, He'll hear your cry. Would you lift up your voice to Him now, tonight, and in your heart, and just ask Him to save your soul and to believe that He died for your sins? That's how simple it is, friends. And it doesn't take a great deal of knowledge. You know, one time I was on my way to a gospel meeting and having the responsibility that night to speak. My mind was thinking about what I would talk about. And my wife, Kathy, was at home with a couple of other children. And I took one of the children with me in the car. And her brother was speaking on the cassette tape as we were driving along. And this person was speaking about how that if you're not born again, you're not saved and you won't go to heaven. I didn't even hear it. I was thinking about other things and I was driving. The child said, "Daddy, that man said, if you're not born again, if you don't have your sins washed away, you can't go to heaven." And I said, "Yes, that's right." I kept on driving, not thinking really what was going on. Then she said a little bit after that, "He said if you pray to Him that you can have your sins washed away." I said, "Yes, that's true too, yes." But at that point, I realized that something was moving in her soul. And I said, "You know, it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And even a young child can pray to Him and ask the Lord Jesus to wash their sins away." The child said, "I think when I get home and I say my prayers before I go to bed, I'm going to ask Him to wash my sins away." And I said, "You know, that's wonderful. But you don't have to wait until you get home to ask the Lord Jesus to wash your sins away. We drove a little farther and the car was silent. I had turned off the cassette at that point. And she said, "You know, when we go to meeting and we pray, and when the person prays," she didn't even know I was preaching, "when he prays, I think I'll pray then and ask the Lord to wash my sins away." I said, "That's so nice. But you know, you don't even have to wait until then." We drove a little farther. Car was silent. And she said, "You know, I think I'll just pray to him right now." Isn't that sweet? Oh, friends, you can pray to the Lord Jesus right now. And call upon him and ask him to save you. He will hear your desire. He will fulfill it. And he will save you. Would you not call upon him tonight and know this joy that we've been singing about? May God bless his word this night. Shall we sing a hymn? Number 13, "Man of Sorrows, What a Name." "For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior."